greet you this morning in Jesus' name. We often say that, but I think it's important that we keep Jesus foremost in all of our church life and thinking. A few weeks back, I'm not sure, maybe a couple months ago or whenever, I preached on justification by faith. And then a couple weeks ago, I preached on forgiven and forgiving, all stemming from the idea of being justified by faith and what justified people do. They live a forgiving life. And so I'm continuing with that theme. Back in the justification by faith, we looked at Romans 4, and we're talking, the subject was Abraham's faith. And so today, the message is on separation from the world, now, non-negotiable, and never-ending. Separation from the world, now, non-negotiable, and never-ending. Recently, I traveled on the plane to Alberta and went through Chicago airfield, and there was just, we can say, scads of people there. And there was just people everywhere, and you can hardly walk down the concourses without bumping into people. And of course they were dressed in all kinds of ways and had different expressions on their faces. And I got to thinking as I was walking through Chicago Airport, wondering how many of their grandpas or great-great-grandpas were separated from the world. Most of them sure didn't look like they had any traces of separation from the world in dress and in the way they acted and so forth. I would like to say this morning that I want this message to be more general in nature. A lot of times we talk about separation from the world, we focus on specific areas. But I would like to look at it this morning from in a general way and present the Bible teaching about separation from the world. And so we want to look at it in three areas. Separation now, separation that is, in God's eyes, is non-negotiable, and then for all of us, it is never ending. We like preaching that touches on our emotions and tells us how to deal with hurts and difficulties in life. We like that. I realize that this sermon is probably not going to be one of those. But one of the central themes of God's Word is the principle of separation. And in my opinion, we often get lost in the weeds about the big principle of separation because we talk about the details. And I know I am not criticizing those that talk about details, and I myself have to work with details of separation, you know, like what color of dresses we wear and all those kind of things, if they're worldly or not. But separation, I would like to say, is much bigger than the way we dress. let's just settle that immediately. It's much, much bigger. In fact, that is only a small portion of what separation is. Well, what does the Word of God say about separation? Yeah, and now, you know, we have launched into a great big subject here. And we know that we won't cover everything we need to or that we should this morning, but we're going to talk about separation from the world now, how it's non-negotiable and never-ending for the Christian. It's a non-negotiable principle of the Christian's life, and God sees it as non-negotiable, and we see it, separation, as being, it must take place now in our lives. It's part of discipleship, and it's then we'll look at the eternal aspect of it a little bit. What does God say about separation? And we want to start out with now. What does he say about now? And for a text, I'd like to go to Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 3, partially because justification, the justification chapter back in Romans 4 was about Abraham or Abram. And I resonated with that, and so we want to go to Genesis 12, 1 through 3 for the text this morning, although we probably won't be coming back to the text to pick it apart and unpack it like we should. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God told Abraham to get out. He says to be separate. Be separate from your country. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, because they were pagan. They were heathen. Unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And then he says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God was saying here to Abraham that down the ages, what was revealed through the ages about his family was that Jesus Christ was to come as as progeny, or as a great-great-great-grandson of Abraham. And so that's how, you know, and we've all been blessed. And all families of the earth are blessed because of Jesus, of his grandson. Well, this was predicated upon Abraham's getting out of the country, away from the pagan, heathen connections that he had. So today, it is important to realize that Jesus came from someone who was willing, Abram, who was willing to be separate from the world. So that is the principles that I get from Genesis 12. Now, as we go through this, we're going to go to a lot of scriptures. I am a firm believer. Years ago, there was a lady came to me, and she had a specific problem in her life about a relationship. And so I concluded that a much better way to, rather than try and use Joe Weaver's logic and intelligence and all that, that I just read the scriptures to her about this relationship, And after we read the scriptures for most of the evening that evening, why, she said, well, it's clear. It's so clear what we need to do. And so the scriptures spoke. It wasn't me. And this morning I went to scriptures to speak to you about this great principle of separation, how it is to be now. And it's a non-negotiable principle, and it has a never-ending aspect to it. Separation from the world now. And I would like you to follow along in your Bibles and turn to the scriptures with me. And I would like you to first go to John 17, 14, and 15. I didn't pick these out in order or anything. There's probably a lot of sense in the way we pick them out, but I would like to talk about separation from the world now, presently, now, this October or of July of 2025. These words are in John 17, 14, and 15. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. That's the disciples of Jesus, the apostles, and so forth. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Listen, young folks and older folks alike, remember this, that to follow Jesus, patterning your life after Jesus and God's word, will bring you into hatred from the world. That's what Jesus said. I think we should conclude that for our lives. That if we take a stand in discipleship for Jesus, we are going to be hated. That's what Jesus said. And there's one little promise there that is special to us. It says in the end of verse 15, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Today, there is that prospect that we can live in an evil world and we can follow Jesus and we can be kept from the evil. So that's special. Let's move on to the next scripture. John 15, 18 and 19. Turn with me to there. John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So in verse 19, it says, if you were of the world would love his own. So if you're worldly in your thought, the world likes you. The world approves of you. The world is welcoming to you. But if you follow Jesus, you're not of the world. The world hates you. Let's just, this is what the Bible says. And I like what Willie said this morning about that, the Bible just says it. And it seemed, in that case, it seemed like an exaggeration, but the Bible says it, so we believe it. Being comfortable and yearning for the way of the world is a sign of your ownership. If you like the world, You like the world and its business, its fashions, its music, its thinking. You know, I just ask you the question, where do you feel most comfortable? Is the world giving an embrace to your way of life? Or are you at odds with the world? And I think the word hated here means detested. You know, and I have quite a few weddings and so forth and go around. And, you know, when there's innovation in a wedding, it's not to be more biblical usually. It's not to be more like Jesus wants you to, not more surrendered, not more simple, but it's worldly. It tends to be a practice that worlds does in their weddings, and same with casual dress, in investment practices. Oh, I have a real burden for that. The investment practices of our Mennonite people. Maybe more on that later. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To do the will of God, you can't be conformed to the world. But there's a transformation that takes place in the heart of a Christian that transforms the heart and renews the mind, and that then you can do what is good and what is acceptable and what is the perfect will of God. You can be a disciple or a Christian because of this transformation, but you can't be conformed to the world. You know, like what the world's pattern is, we can't do that. Being conformed to the world is contradictory to the transformed, renewed mind of a Christian who is demonstrating the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Being justified in the transformation that as a result changes our mind about life. Our life takes a 180, and the world is crucified, and we become a follower of Jesus. Now, that's a whole subject, a big subject, but let's move on to the next one, James 1:27. Go with me to James 1:27. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The end result of what a Christian's religion is to help the disadvantaged and have a fervent desire to be unspotted from the world. No stains, not touched by it, no smudges. You know, that's one of the problems I have with wearing a white shirt. You drink coffee and you get a coffee stain on the front of your white shirt. And I've did it many times on the way to church traveling. You get this coffee stain. And there's a smudge on your shirt. You go to preach or somewhere and you're kind of always trying to wipe it off and hide it and so forth. But that coffee stain is there. So just imagine that your life being unspotted from the world. Not touched by it, not smudged, not a coffee drip on it, no stains. Next verse is James 4:4. Go with me to James 4:4, a couple pages over. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James uses some bold language here, and he talks about the marriage relationship where there's infidelity and cheating. And he uses that as an illustration or analogy. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Dear people, this morning, you cannot have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of Jesus. It's bluntly clear, amazingly clear, through the writings of James. You cannot serve God and mammon. He says that in another place. There is a clear and definite declaration that the person that is a friend of the world is an enemy with God. Oh, we think that's too bold. But what does the scripture say? In fact, all of these are bluntly clear and draw us into making a decision. Let's go to 1 John now. 1 John 2 and verse 15 through 17, a well-used, well-known verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Which love do you have? Do you have a love for the Father, or do you love the world? It cannot be both. Lust of the flesh, sexual desires, and covetousness. Do you love that? Lust of the eyes. The Strong Concordance says that sensual and impure desires which seek their gratification and so forth in strong drink. I think that's the wrong definition there. I think that goes up in lust of the flesh. But lust of the eyes is inordinate desires that we have, like gaudy dress, splendid houses, fancy furniture, expensive whatever, cars, pickups. That's what that means. Pride of life. Listen, if you love the world, you don't love the Father. It's that simple. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What an assignment for the Christian to be as holy and to be holy like God is holy. We are to be holy in our lifestyle. We are to be holy in the way we appear. We don't fashion ourselves according to our former lusts. We're looking forward. Why are we to be holy? It says that we are looking forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Holiness will be present in those who look forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whenever he comes through the sky, down through the clouds, do you think you'll feel good about yourself if you look and act like the world? Or if you have walked in his ways and holiness, how will you feel about yourself? We are to be holy in our lifestyle. And one of the ways that it hints there that we can be holy is to be obedient to the Word of God. Obedience. As obedient children, obedience is, well, I've heard it described as a Mennonite word. I hate to even say that, but obedience is what we do, is what we do. We follow God, and we follow God in, we dress in modesty, we dress in simplicity, we conduct our lifestyle in those ways also. Now, for the last scripture on this part of the message, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and communion with light? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what doth he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not, don't touch it, the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We want to be a son or a daughter of Lord Almighty. And we can't do it if we're unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And I just want to take a few minutes, just a minute or so here. And maybe it doesn't affect our group at all, but in the broader context of our groups, there's a group that are investing in stocks and bonds in mutual funds. Now, maybe you don't know anything about this, but mutual funds are, you can buy stocks and bonds, and you are joining with that company to make a profit. Let's just put it that way, that simple. Now, they're buying mutual funds and stocks, and many of them are buying stocks in the military industrial complex and investing and helping companies like Boeing and many of the companies that build military jets and so forth. They're buying into those companies through mutual funds and aiding those companies. I say no. I might be a lone ranger among us, but let's not. It's being unequally yoked together with a principle. We believe in peace and love and aiding our enemy and loving our enemy. Let's not invest in mutual stocks and bonds and so forth in the military industrial complex. And there's many other that we could talk about. Many of those companies out there that you're investing in promote the roles of women. And I think we should have a proper view of women. But God has commissioned us as men to be leaders and so forth. And, you know, we could go on and on. Stem cell research. Stem cells we can invest in stem cell research companies and investments, and most of the stem cells come from aborted fetuses, which we can't do. That is something that we can't do. So let's not be unequally yoked together. We are to be separate in our investments. And we cannot be a son or a daughter of God in an unequal yoke situation. Moving on quickly, separation from the world is a non-negotiable principle. It means that it's not open to discussion, debate, or modification. What have we read here about the Word of God telling us that we must be separate? We cannot modify that, debate it, or even discuss it. We need to take it from the Bible itself. Separation from the world is a non-negotiable principle. Adam and Eve were separated from the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life because God's word is non-negotiable. God said to Adam and Eve, "But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." And then they disobeyed. We know the story. And God led them out of the Garden of Eden, drove them out, it says. They were driven out. God's word is non-negotiable. God's word is non-negotiable on this principle of separation. Noah and his family were separated from the world because God was bringing judgment on sin, because God's word is non-negotiable. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And the separation was horrendous. Noah and his families were in the boat. And I believe there were people outside there banging on the doors banging on the bottom of the ark and wanting in when they saw what was going to happen. But God had told them what was going to happen. The separation was ugly. It's a non-negotiable separation. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example for us. That separation from the world, that God's judgment is non-negotiable. We know the story there. Lot almost didn't get out, and his son-in-laws didn't, and his daughters, and a couple daughters looked like they didn't make it. But finally, him and his wife went out of Sodom as the fire and brimstone was pouring through the roof of the churches and the Walmarts and the buildings of businesses and all that. And they finally got out. Lot got out. But listen, the New Testament says that we are take this an example for judgment. And so this morning, let's remember that the judgment of God is on his word in relation to separation is non-negotiable. God's word forecasts the future. Its outcome is inevitable and non-negotiable. And let's remember that. And then looking finally at the separation from the world is never ending. Turn with me to John 5:25 through 29. These words are, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Hath given authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." It was the difference between the love of the world and the love of Jesus. And they went to a never ending. The ones that were raised to the resurrection of damnation went to a never ending damnation. We are separate because we will be judged like sheep and goats, with the result eternal, never ending. Matthew 25 says that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, Joe Weaver and all of us here included, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the last verse of that says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." This morning's separation from the world needs to be now. It is a non-negotiable principle of Jesus, of God, and it's a never-ending conclusion of separation. Separation from the world must be now because it's non-negotiable. And it is never ending.